Thank you for listening to this podcast from Freedom Vineyard. We're a church that not only wants to see individuals transformed, but whole communities changed with the love and freedom that Jesus has for us. If you're interested in us and visiting on a Sunday, just head over to our website, freedomvineyard.org, to find out more. I hope you enjoy today's podcast. Thanks for listening. So we're continuing our series on the big picture. If you've missed any, they are all on our website, freedomvineyard.org/talks, so you can catch them there. And the aim of this series, there's a few things we want to do, but we want to show that the Bible is a library of books written over thousands of years by different authors, but it all weaves into a consistent story, a unified story that points to Jesus. And we want to do things like make you more confident, so you know scripture, and when you kind of hear some like wacky stuff on YouTube, you can sort of say, well, does that fit with the big picture? Because that's really a good way of testing whether what we're hearing is true or not. I want you to get inspired. This is beautiful, this is complex, this is wonderful literature. It's also scripture, also informs our lives, but it is wonderful literature as well. And we want to be inspired by that. And most importantly, we don't want to just learn stuff about the Bible. We want to encounter God, because it's his way of actually communicating what he's like and who he is to us. So for those who were around over the last few weeks, let's have a little recap. So we started with Abraham, right in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Now, who can remember any of the promises? It's massive brownie points for anyone who can remember the promises from probably 5 weeks ago now. Great nation. Massive brownie point there. I will make you into a great nation. Any more? More descendants than the stars in the sky. What a beautiful picture. Anything else? That's great. That's two wonderful things. A couple of other things in there. Yes, I will bless those who bless you. I curse those as a protection. And two other things, just so that it doesn't get painful. I will make your name great. Actually going to make him like famous and revered, and that's true today. Abraham is like a very famous person and revered by Jewish, Christian and Muslims alike. And also that echo from like the beginning of the story in Genesis, I will make you a blessing and I will bless you. God blessed the creation during the creation story, bless them. So you get all these echoes coming back from the beginning of the story that God reboots in Abraham, which is like a point where, you know, the candle is about to snuff out and it feels like all hope is lost. So these promises were repeated to Abraham. There you go, just in case you don't believe me. These promises were repeated to Abraham's son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. God rescues Jacob's family because his sons, the mean brothers, kick Joseph, one of the youngest sons, out into Egypt. But he gets promoted to second in charge, deputy prime minister. And God gives him insight into the fact there's a famine coming. So he kind of tells this to Pharaoh, and they prepare for 7 years. So they've got enough food for 7 years of famine. So God gives them insight into trouble that's coming and gives them, you know, just amazing rescue from that. And then it carries on. Then Moses pops up. Moses is a great leader who then brings the people of Israel out of Egypt. And there's a great story about the Passover, about the Exodus. It's a really, really, really important story. But they kind of get freed from slavery. So they kind of come out of Egypt where they've been enslaved. They're being like really oppressed. Just think about slave labor times a million. And then Moses brings them out into freedom. And then they're kind of moving towards the promised land. And when Moses gives the community these 10 commandments, he gives them the law, which shows them how to behave, how to live as a freed people in community. There's estimates around there, but the nation of Israel is about anything between 100,000 people and up to 2 million, depending on how you translate one word, which is rendered either 1,000 or a clan. But basically, minimum is 100,000. And when you read about cities in Genesis, there's normally about 20,000, 10,000. They're smaller than Dartford. So a city in Genesis would probably be about the size of New Ash Green, maybe a tiny bit bigger. No, literally, but it's like they're small. So this at this point, Israel is around about at least 100,000 people, if not, you know, a couple of million. So this kind of promise about I will make your descendants very numerous, I will make you into a nation, that's already kind of being fulfilled. Now, it will grow further, but we can see that, okay, Israel is now on the map as a people group. So we can see that that's one part of the promise that's already coming true. And in Exodus 19:3-6, God tells Moses to say to the people of Israel, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all peoples, for all the earth is mine." And then this is the really key bit, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, what's so important about that? The people of Israel have been formed into a nation, and like God's going to bless them and through them bless all peoples on earth. But now God's unpacking the next stage of the story, that you're actually going to do this by being like a kingdom of priests. So what on earth does that mean? It means actually you're going to start representing God to the people and the people to God. Back in Genesis, he made them in his own image. So you've got this kind of image bearing, instead of at an individual level, now a national level, and you're to be kind of people who show what life with God is like and how blessed that is. So it's the next unpacking of the story. So through flawed people, God's purposes have been continuously worked out over the generations, and they will still grow to be even more numerous. And so as we reach the end of Moses' life, we reach Joshua, who we're looking at today, and whose story you can read, no prize for guessing, in the book of Joshua. It makes it easy for us. So this is where we're going to land today and where we're going to look at most of our content. And we're going to see today how God gives us victory over challenges we face through the story of Joshua and then through Jesus' life. God will give us victory over challenges we face. Anybody got challenges in their life? I know, yes, most people here have got challenges right now. So this is very practical, this is very meaningful for us all today, that God wants to give us victory over the challenges we face. What does that look like? Well, we'll discover more as we could read on. So Joshua is a great read. I encourage you to read through the story of Joshua, the book of Joshua. It's a great story. There's some amazing stories in there. There's a young woman called Rahab, who's kind of like an innkeeper slash prostitute. We're not quite sure, but she could have been a prostitute. She could have been like a sex worker. Not quite in the same way as today, but could have been that. She's someone who is redeemed and brought into the family line of Jesus. That's pretty cool. She helps the spies like hide so they can check out the city of Jericho. They cross the Jordan River and like the sea parts. Well, that's kind of like the Exodus again. There's a kind of mirror like, oh, that happened before. It's the same thing about, there's a great victory about to happen again. Yes, it is. Interesting. Miraculous conquest of Jericho. Do they take nuclear weapons out? Do they take mortars? Do they take cannons? No, they walk around it like seven times shouting. And God just causes the walls to fall down. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Imagine that. Later on in Joshua, there's a sun standing still. The sun stands still so that Israel can win a mighty battle. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Cosmic miracles. And then the book ends with the conquest of the whole land of Canaan, which then fulfills the promise to go, Abraham, go to the land that I'm calling you. I'm going to give you this land. Well, at the end of Joshua, we see that promise fulfilled, okay? So let's dive in at the beginning of this book in chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read it out, but it's on the screen as well. So starting from verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the river, across the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, so that's from the south to the north, and from the great river in the east, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west, which is the Mediterranean. So south to north, east to west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them.'" Okay. So our first point today, as we think about how does God help us overcome our challenges by giving a little object model to the people of Israel, the first thing is God promises his presence and his faithfulness in challenging times. So I wonder, what's been the biggest and scariest challenge in your life? What's been the biggest and scariest challenge? Sometimes it's a nice thing. Go on, Jace. Yep. Yeah, when Reese was fighting for life, yeah, that's big and scary. Sometimes it's a nice thing. So like when we knew that our eldest daughter, first daughter Annika, was on the way, just thinking, flip, how am I going to do this? How am I going to be a parent? How am I going to be a halfway functional parent? How am I not going to mess this up? So that was like, you know, that's quite a challenge. Sometimes you can come into a new job and you've got to kind of find your feet. Sometimes lots of people are looking at you, especially if you're coming into like a senior leadership position. Well, other, you know, last person was rubbish. Are they going to be any better? And you kind of feel the weight of that expectation on your shoulders. And other times it can be, you know, upsetting events that challenge us. So like redundancy, losing job. Sometimes we get a diagnosis that we were dreading receiving, bereavement or the breakdown of a relationship. So life is messy and hard at times. That doesn't mean that God's given up on us, and it doesn't mean that we give up on God. In fact, quite the opposite. We push into God and we push into community, especially when times are hard. But the story of Joshua tells us that God is always with us, and we need to battle the enemies at times. Okay, that makes all the difference. We'll unpack that. So Joshua's mission is to lead the people of Israel into the land God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? To get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. So we see the promises originally given to Abraham very close to becoming fulfilled. So a no-pressure job, right? The weight of generations worth of expectation is now on his shoulders. Have you ever been in a position where you've had an expectation of a group looking at you, going, how well are you going to do? Are you going to succeed or are you going to fail? Imagine being a politician nowadays. It's like only millions of people thinking, hey, he's going to make a mess of it. So Joshua feels this. And there are many people groups who have to be conquered to make this true. So this isn't kind of just an easy walk it in and start divvying up the land. There's battles to be had. But with this great challenge comes a great promise. So this is God speaking. I will give you every place where you set your foot. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So God commits to Joshua his great promise and his presence. Okay? So how do we battle through challenges? One good way is to try and get and see if we can hear God's promise during that challenge. Because God's promises, when we hear them, can make a massive difference to our lives. The example of this is George Müller. George was a German man who moved to England when he was young in the 1800s. And when he arrived, he heard God speaking to him, saying, ask of me, I will supply all of your needs. It wasn't an audible voice, but it really gripped him. He knew that the Lord was speaking to him, said, ask of me, and I will meet all of your needs. And God was calling him to live by radical faith and trust in him. So George saw a need. He lived in Bristol, and at that time in the 1800s, there were hundreds and hundreds of street orphans. And lots of people felt sorry for them, but not very many people were doing anything about it. So he said, right, I'm going to resolve to serve them in a way that gives God the glory. So he basically opened up his house, and he resolved that he would never ask anyone for money, and that he was just going to pray and just ask God to provide. And then he promised to record what would happen. So the first orphan home opened in 1836. They didn't have enough food and money to cover the first week. But he took a bunch of kids in and just said, Lord, I need you to come through. If you say that if you pray and trust me and I will come through for you, he took that trust. And he said, right, I've got all these kids and my wife and my own kids, and we don't have enough food for the week. And so he wrote down every prayer and every answer. And over again, as you read through his book, the same story unfolded. So on the mornings where the cupboards were bare, he would quite often get a knock on the door. And a baker was saying, I can't sleep. I knew I just had to get up and bake for you. And at the beginning of the morning, he would turn up with enough food for the day. And then minutes later, a milk cart would break down outside, and the milkman would ask if they could use all their milk before it went off. And then once the lady arrived with a bag of groceries, saying, "God woke me up early and told me to give you this." I know I can't hold a candle to George Muller, but I certainly know this in my life. When I graduated, I did a voluntary job doing student ministry, and I wasn't salaried. I had to raise my own money. And I was literally driving home from this sort of training thing in Edinburgh. I was driving home, and I knew my landlord was going to be in, and I knew that it was Friday, so he wanted paying rent for the next week. And I knew that I didn't have the money to pay him. And I was like, I'd like to say I was really calm and really full of faith. I was panicking. But as I got home, and as I put my key in the lock and I opened the door, there's an envelope on there, and somebody had given me a check for £2,000. It's just amazing. Then my landlord comes in, "Oh, Glenn, it's rent's due." I said, "Yeah, I can pay it." Might put tomorrow's date on the check just so I can quickly try and get it in. Days of checks, how quaint. So he kept meticulous journals, recorded over 50,000 answers to prayer. Some of them were, "Prayed for bread 7 a.m., bread delivered 8 a.m. Amazing. And despite his faithfulness, he had a hard life. He lost his wife and he lost his kids. But by the end of his life, Muller had distributed over £1.3 million, you know, back in 1800s, which is like tens of millions of pounds today. He never asked a single person for any money. God just provided. When asked about the secret of his faith, he said, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." And through trials and battles, people criticizing him and judging him, he knew God's promises come true over and over and over again, and God's presence with him, sustaining him through the highs and many lows of his life as well. So we can sort of take these principles that Joshua saw and like George Muller saw, and we can say, like, if we're in the midst of battle, "Lord, what are you saying to me? What is the way through?" Because God doesn't promise us like an easy and pain-free life. He doesn't promise that, but he promises his presence and he promises to sustain us in them. And when you're going through a hard time, it's really hard to hear from God. That's the truth of it. When you're in a black spot, it's really hard to hear from the Lord. So you need to get a few friends around with you just to kind of pray and seek the Lord and ask. There's no shame in that. Just say, "Look, I really need you to pray for me right now. I just need your help." So get some people together who hear from God and just say, "Look, I really want to seek the Lord just in this situation. I just need to hear his voice." And when God gives us a promise, we just kind of like, God will just give us the conviction that's from him, and we can just stand on that, and it just gives us so much power to persevere and get through. Like, I know that I'm going through here, but this isn't the end. I know God's going to take me to a better place. I know that there's a brighter day coming. Okay. So that's the power of God's presence and his promise. Secondly, we need to play a part. We need to step into God's plan with strength and courage. So actually realizing the plan that God has for you isn't automatic. It isn't just like, "Oh, I've got my promise now. Bring it." God calls Joshua to be courageous. Three times, be strong and courageous. And firstly, God calls Joshua to be courageous enough to step up. So Joshua, for years and years and years, has been Moses' assistant. And Moses is one of the greatest leaders that, you know, the people of Israel had ever seen. Definitely up there. And he'd been in kind of the shadow for years and years and years with Moses kind of being the front man. And now that Moses has died and God calls him, like, you know, now lead these people, it's a kind of massive, intimidating pair of shoes to fill, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever kind of tried to fill in a gap when somebody's kind of left or they've retired and, like, they've been really, really good at it. It's just, like, massively intimidating to kind of step into those shoes. And when God calls you and I, there's a part of us that would probably prefer to be in the comfort of the shadows. So it might be, you know, you're stepping into a leader, like in children's or youth ministry, or maybe a small group leader. You may even think about church planting or doing something like that, or starting a new business. being a job creator, being a place where we can bless people by creating a really amazing place to work that looks like the kingdom of God. It always requires courage to step out, because the shadows is like the safe place. But when we step out and trust God, then God gets the glory, because we're now stepping into the territory where I don't have enough to do this, and Lord, I need you to come through, and God gets the glory. It's like starting a church. You know, when we said yes to church planting, did we feel like, yes, we're the finished deal, we're amazing, we know how to do all of this? You know, church will be several thousand in a few years, got this taped. No, absolutely not. It's like, really, Lord, would you trust me with your people that you've died for? Wow, I wouldn't. You can't be kidding. So we have to have the courage to stand up and to step out and just say, yes, I'm going to step into what God's calling me to, and I'm going to step into that promise, believing, Lord, that you're going to come through. Secondly, God calls Joshua to be courageous enough to stand up. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. So there will be times when stepping out in faith looks silly. Because just like Muller, it's just like, what are you doing opening your house? Where's all the food? Where's your financial plan? Where's your reserves? Where's your policies? Policies and safeguarding are very, very good and very, very important. So I'm not playing that down at all. They're very, very good and necessary. But just like, where's your financial plan? Where's your 3-year financial plan? My plan is just to ask God to provide. You must be mad. And you're going to get people who, when you sort of say, no, I'm going to trust in God's way, even when it looks impossible, you're going to get criticism, you're going to get opposition. And you're going to have to just say, I'm going to be careful to obey everything that God said to me. I'm going to stick close to him. I'm going to invest in my relationship with him. I'm going to make the right decisions. And I'm just going to, no matter what the opposition, again, we listen to feedback. It's not as though we're kind of tone deaf, but it's just like when people are responding with a lack of faith and we know in our heart of heart that God's called us, we then have to take our stand and say, no, I just know that this is right. So being faithful to God means that you're signing up to literally facing the impossible. However, these are times when we gird all our strength, sometimes hanging on with just white knuckles, trusting in God's faithfulness. Then lastly, God calls Joshua to be courageous enough to speak up. And then this is for anyone who leads anything. Again, could be in business, could be a community group, could be like Christian ministry or some kind of service. If you want to lead in a way that brings something worthwhile, then you're going to have to deal with a lot of opposition and tricky situations where you're going to have to address things. And we don't have time to read Joshua today, but there's particularly hidden unfaithfulness that came to light in Joshua 7. Somebody was lying about kind of retaining some of the treasure. Like, no, I haven't got anything. Yes, you have. And it was affecting the whole community. So Joshua had to kind of sort of say, right, it's that clan, it's that family, it's, you know. And he had to kind of press in and press in and press in until the guys that said, yeah, sorry, it's me. Had to deal with that. That wasn't easy. There are people dragging their heels and being reluctant to take possession of the land. Just like, you know, yes, we will be strong and courageous. It's all very good at the beginning, but roll forward like 10, 15 years. And it's like, don't know, still a bit to go. You know, we've taken quite a lot of the land, still a bit to go. And people are dragging their heels. And you see that in chapter 18. And there's nearly a civil war in chapter 22 because of a misunderstanding. How many times in church do people get the wrong end of the stick and go, oh, what did they say about me? And like, they weren't saying anything about you, but the enemies just got in and caused confusion. And so like, there was actually nearly a civil war in chapter 22. So there's loads of stuff going on, a bit like a soap opera. So whenever you lead, you need to be strong and courageously to lovingly call out the things that aren't right, dealing pastorally with the roots of the problem. So you'll see a screamer, but there'll be something underneath it. And that's what God calls us to lovingly deal with and sort of try and help, rather than just like going face to face with the anger. So how does Joshua's story end? With the conquest of the land of Canaan. And this is brilliant. Joshua 23 says this. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to their ancestors. They took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. And this is the kicker. I love this. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So the battle was hard. It took most of Joshua's life. But God was true to his promises. So now we've seen the promise to Abraham that I will make you a great nation. So that's nation. I will give you a land. Go and leave your father's and mother's household and go to the land which I will show you, which I will give as an inheritance. That's now come true. So we see the story unfolding that we've now got a nation, we've now got a land. And like, those promises to Abraham, that was great, wasn't it? He must have been a good man. So that's great, but what's the point? What's the point? So people 73 million years ago had a bit of land by the edge of the Mediterranean. Good for them. What does that mean for us? It's really important to us because actually Jesus is the greater Joshua. So Jesus, in Hebrew that's Yeshua, is the shortened form of Joshua, which is Yehoshua. So Yeshua and Yehoshua. So think about Joshua and Josh. You know, I'm not calling Jesus Josh like dude, but that's kind of what it's like, yeah? So Jesus is the shortened version of Joshua. And they both mean the same thing, the Lord saves. And what was God's intention in raising up a priestly nation? So they've got land, okay? They've got an identity, they've got land, okay? Fine. But it goes beyond that. So now we have a model of a nation living under God's law. So God's given them laws about how to deal justly. So there's economic laws, there's social laws, there's moral laws, there's sort of ceremonial laws for when you do the Prince Charles or the King Charles thing, sorry. So there's always different laws. So you've got actually a whole nation where God's saying, this is how I want you to live. And guess what? He puts his presence right in the center. In the city of Jerusalem, there is the place where God dwells amongst his people. So you have a people group with God's presence right in the middle, and a place where they can live in a different way to the nations around them because they're led by a different set of values and a different way of doing life. Does that sound familiar? Unfortunately, Israel didn't kind of fulfill all that calling and it didn't end up well for them and they were dispossessed of the land and they went into exile, which is in the kind of the latter half of the Old Testament. But Jesus appears. So some of them come back from exile and they kind of sort of restore Jerusalem. But it's never like the old days. A bit like Man United. It's like not quite like the Alex Ferguson days, yeah? It's like, it's all right, but it's not like the old days. And then Jesus comes. Jesus, our greater Joshua. Sorry, Man U fans. Sorry, apologize. So Jesus appears and he starts talking about this kingdom of God. And in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, the author likens the promised land to the life that we now have in Jesus, but on steroids. So rather than us kind of like, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to move to the Mediterranean. No, we can live with God's presence guiding us right now. We can live by a different set of rules to the culture around us. So we're not greedy. We're not people just acquire. No, we can be people of generosity. We can be people of love and compassion. We can be people who die to ourselves, just like Jesus did. So it's not about just this one little bit on the Eastern Mediterranean showing what God's like. It's under Jesus, it's now exploded. The kingdom of God is now transnational. The kingdom of God is around the world. And rather than having to go, so if you want to get God's presence, oh, we better go to the temple in Jerusalem. No, you don't even have to move. God comes and lives within us. And he gives us the power to overcome our greatest enemy. So Israel's enemies were kind of other nations, other people groups who wanted to attack them. And they kind of got some rest and they got a land and they had some good times and they had some bad times. But for us, our enemies are the things that cause brokenness in our lives. And the challenges and the things where we find it hard to say yes to God, those things bring brokenness into our lives. We don't think they do. We think living God's way, you are. Got to give up stuff. The whole work of the Holy Spirit in us means actually I get to do God's stuff. And we live free. So sin is not a good thing. Sin is something that is like drinking poison and it crushes us and it deforms us. But as we live God's way, then we can live with hope. And the power of the Holy Spirit comes with us. And the power of evil was broken on the cross. and then we get new life through Jesus' resurrection. That's why Jesus is the greater Joshua. So rather than leading us into like a region on the globe, Jesus leads us into a whole new life that goes all around the globe. And whatever challenge we face, it's not that we have an easy life, but God gives us the hope and the power and the Holy Spirit and the power of the people around us, getting alongside us, being a family, being a nation, to get us through these things. So, wherever we are in our life, Jesus is that greater Joshua. So when we look at the story of Joshua, it points forward to Jesus. And when Jesus pings up, and like, here's Yeshua, God saves, and he starts talking about the kingdom of God. And whilst it's a common name, there would have been those parallels that would have been like, yeah, this is like Joshua, but on a whole new level. And people didn't understand it at the times, but then the New Testament writers after the time of Jesus start unpacking that and start explaining. Paul talks a lot about why Jesus was the greater Joshua. So in our lives, we know, unfortunately, in this age, we're going to face challenges. We know in the age to come, we will be healed. We will get new bodies. We'll get new physical bodies. It's good news, isn't it? Might even get a six-pack for once in my life, but I don't know. That's big hope. But God's promise to us is that this whole earth is going to be renewed, and his presence is going to come down. So this heaven and earth place, which is pictured in the garden at the beginning, gets renewed earth-wide. And we get new bodies. There's no sickness. There's no wars. There's no Putin. There's no Israel-Gaza. There's none of these fights and battles. There's no authoritarianism. There's no oppression of the poor. There's going to be justice. There's going to be love. There's going to be harmony all around the world. And we get to live in that. We get to live in eternity with God's presence, worshiping him, just and doing good work, seeing the whole earth and new creations beautified. And so God promises his presence with us as we go through challenges. So we need to hear God's promise. And then we need to step up and be courageous to step into that promise. Just like Joshua did, knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Where have we heard that before? End of Matthew. So that's us. That's the story of Joshua. We see the promise to Abraham unfolding, but then pointing forward to Jesus. As he gives us the ultimate freedom and ultimate new life.